For those of you who weren't here, what I've done for September and October is I have focused on different relationships. We're going to cover the husband and wife, you know, how the husband should be. We're dedicating 20 minutes on how the husband should be. We're dedicating 3 services on how the wife should be. And we are... Okay, all right. All right, I'm kidding. Each of us get a week, and one gets 20 minutes, the other gets the full 45. So, but we're going to look at a husband and wife, and we're going to look at kids. You know, how the kids should be. What does it mean to honor your parents? But then on the flip side of that, what does it mean for parents not to enrage their children, or instigate their children? And by the way, telling your child to clean their room, if that makes them mad, that's godly. Because they got to clean the room. I told my daughter, you don't clean your room, pay rent. Pay for the right to be nasty. Amen? I won't tell you which daughter. So anyway, but you get what I'm saying. So we're going to talk about that. What does it mean to honor your parents? Children, some of you are just absolutely disrespectful to your parents. Just straight up disrespectful. And parents, you justify it. So don't get too upset. And don't go, oh, see. Because some of you encourage that. But we're going to talk about that. So we're going to bring all these relationships into balance. Well, today, with being 9/11 anniversary, the 15-year anniversary, I'll just tell you guys, one of the most heartbreaking times in my life was 9/11. And so, you know, Sherry and I were talking, and she said, hey, why don't you do a video? There's a lot of good videos out there. And I said, you know, I don't want to see a video. I remember, and I remember well. So I don't need to see a video to be reminded of what happened to our country that day, and then how the whole tide of our country turned that day. And all of a sudden, America just wasn't the same anymore after that, was it? And then we knew and we realized that we had an enemy among us. And as we started looking at the enemy, we started looking at who is in our midst and who wants to bring our country down. You know, who wants to bring Christianity down? Because we have a whole flood of people that want to destroy Christians and Christianity. Amen. They want to destroy America, because the truth is, guys, there were only 2 countries in the world that were an influence for God, the Creator, publicly, openly. And that was America and Israel. And if you look at all that America has done to deliver other countries, to give them their freedom. And by the way, whenever there was war, we had the right, when we won the war, to take the land. We had the right to do that. But we never did that, did we? We never took anybody's land, and instead we went in and helped them rebuild it and establish it and give them a sense of democracy and give them a sense of freedom and all these things that we have so enjoyed. And then 15 years ago, of course, obviously it was before that. I'm not fooled into thinking that it happened that day. But 15 years ago, we were blatantly attacked by an enemy. And I don't care who the enemy is. Everybody has their own label for who the enemy is. Amen. If you ask the conspiracy theorist, they'll tell you it was the government. If you ask those who believe in reality, they'll tell you it was the government. If you ask the media, they'll tell you it was your jihadists and your Muslim fanatics. Ask whoever, and they're going to tell you all this different stuff. But the bottom line is, guys, we have an enemy. Now, our biggest enemy isn't the Muslim, and it isn't our government, and it isn't your neighbor, and it isn't the guy that you work with who's a jerk, and he isn't your boss who complains about everything that everybody does. The biggest enemy we have is who? Satan. See, Satan drives it all. But we have to look at people, because we can't see Satan. We can only see the works or the results of that Satan puts out there. Amen? So now we got to look at people. And so the question today is, when we're looking at relationships, how do we love our enemy? It's kind of hard to love our enemy, isn't it? Man, I joke all the time. Somebody will do whatever, and I'll look at them and I'll go, let me tell you something. I haven't always loved Jesus. Amen. That's, for those of you who don't know, that's my clue that I'm about to high-five your face. Because we want to do that sometimes, don't we? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. You guys looking at me like, you pastor, I ain't coming to this church again. I can't believe somebody wants to do that. Come on, we all have people that we just want to like punch in the nose. But we can't. Amen? Some of you are looking at me like, I've got three eyes. One, two, is there a third one somewhere? But Jesus tells us what to do and how we're to handle our enemy and how we're to love our enemy and how we're to handle that adversity that comes toward us. And the truth is, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, there are so many people that have taken this passage, which, by the way, we're in Matthew chapter 5. If you'll take your Bible and you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Let me get my... get to the beginning of my notes here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, it says this, and we're going to read 38 through 42, and then we're gonna discuss, and we're going to jump around and be in various books, and so you guys just hang in there with me and turn your pages, okay? And if you go, well, I don't know where a book of the Bible is, hey, no problem. Right now, take the moment to find your table of contents, which would be in the beginning, and that way when I say a book, you can come down and you can see right where it's at, what page it's on, and you can turn right to it, and then you can go to the book so that you'll know where we're at, amen? And that'll save you a lot of time. Put a little bookmark in there. Just leave it in there until you take the time to learn where these books are, because it's so important to memorize the Word of God. Amen? And so as we look here in 38, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And how many have ever heard that, right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and I'll get revenge. Verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. See, you guys say, when I say I want to punch somebody in the nose, and you look at me like I'm wrong, but Jesus says, let them. Okay, not the nose, it's the cheek, right? Man, who likes to be slapped? Who's ever been? Never mind. All right. 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asked you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now this passage has been so abused and taken out of context that what's happened is people have said, oh, a Christian shouldn't take a stand. A Christian shouldn't fight back. A Christian shouldn't do this. And so what's happened is a Christian should be the doormat. Well, that's not true. A Christian's not to lay down and be the doormat. There are things that we do, and there are times where we turn the other cheek. And what Jesus is saying here when he says turn the other cheek is he's just saying don't retaliate. That's all he's saying. Don't engage in battle. Just back up. Don't get into it. Don't get into that battle. And so we think that we need to let people just abuse us as Christians. And then you have other people on the other side who just, you know, is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Listen, you did that to me, I will get revenge on you. And you wait until you see what I do to you, right? Right? So we have two extremes here. And what's really in the middle that Jesus meant? I was talking to someone earlier, and they were sharing how their friend is having struggles with their ex-wife, and started sharing some things. And I'm like, did he take out his gun? And he goes, no, I had to talk him out of it. because the truth is, guys, that sometimes we get so frustrated, and we're like, oh, I'll get you, right? Where's the balance in this? Today we want rights. Everybody's got to have their rights. We got women's rights, children's rights, cats' rights. Dogs, cats should never have rights. Dogs' rights, fish rights. We got, listen, we got all kinds of rights. Amen. We got all the different colors. We got to give them all their rights. We got all these different ideologies, and so we got to give them all their rights. And then, listen, rights, rights, rights. And listen, the more rights you give away, the less morality you have. And you say, what's that got to do with this message? Because that is what was stirring up Jesus when he gave the Sermon on the Mount to say what he's saying here. He had to remind them that you have taken Scripture and you have twisted it up to justify your position. You have taken Scripture out of context so that you could use it against somebody else. And I'm telling you, that's not going to happen anymore. And so when we get to this point, it was because of everybody screaming for their rights, the Pharisees abusing it and teaching Scripture wrong so that it could justify their end or justify their means. And now Jesus is coming in and says, let me help you with what I meant. Let me help you with what I said. But before we get into that, I want to read something that John MacArthur wrote. It's a little lengthy, but we got to grab what he's saying here. So as I unfold this, all of it starts sinking in. You see the direction that I'm going. So he says here, one element of the great American philosophy of life is that we all have certain inalienable rights. Among the most important privileges that our Declaration of Independence espouses are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In our day, the number of rights claimed has greatly expanded. Movements have developed for civil rights, women's rights, children's rights, workers' rights, prisoners' rights, and so on. Never has a society been more concerned about rights. We idolize the hero who stands up for what is his, no matter who it may offend. That self-interested, self-protecting spirit characterizes fallen human nature. Above all else, sinful man wants what he thinks is his own. And in the process of protecting what is his own, he is also inclined to wreak considerable trouble on anyone who takes what is his. Retaliation, usually with interest, is a natural extension of selfishness, right? When we retaliate, we do. We retaliate with interest. Listen, you wounded me, so I'm going to kill you. You know, you took $10 from me, so I will bankrupt you. Isn't that the way the mentality is today? And I mean, he's spot on with this. Inordinate concern for one's own rights comes from inordinate selfishness and leads to inordinate lawlessness. When our supreme concern is getting and keeping what we think is rightfully ours, then whoever or whatever gets in the way, including the law, becomes expendable. Have you noticed, guys, the law is becoming expendable? There was one man, as I was reading, I can't remember his name, but he said, if we did not have the law, if you took the police out and the government out and all the law out, we would have an oasis. But everywhere you see law disappearing, what do you see coming in? Chaos, immorality, deeper immorality, more immorality. We see total chaos and corruptness coming in when there's nothing there to keep it in order. Since it is not possible for everyone to have everything he wants, to insist on our own way invariably tramples on the rights and welfare of others. Let's stop right there in what he says. Let's look at some of the rights that have been given to those who God says you don't have that right. Specifically the homosexuals or the LGBTQ, RSTV, VU, WXYZ. All those. And he says, listen, that is ungodly, it's sinful, and you don't have the right to do that. And the law says, no, we're going to give you the right to do it. And in the process of giving you the right to do it, Christian, you lose your right. Are we seeing it? Absolutely, we're seeing it. So as we're watching this happen, guys, and as he's going on, you can clearly watch everything unfold. Christian, you don't have the right to stand opposed to anything the world does. That's what our law says. As a matter of fact, someone who's running for president said, hey, listen, the biggest problem we have today is the Christian and their religion, and we need to get rid of them. I'm not going to say her name, but you guys understand we have politicians out there that are doing this. And so in giving others their rights, we got to take rights away from others. We can't have it both ways. And that builds anxiety, doesn't it? That builds anger, and it builds an intensity that causes conflict. And that conflict is what's bringing us to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Because the same thing was happening in that day. And as I break this down, you guys are going to get a clear understanding of this passage, because we don't want it taken out of context anymore, amen? So he goes on. Respect for law and for the welfare of others is always among the first and major casualties of self-assertion. When self is the foreground, everything else and everyone else is pushed to the background. When self-interest dominates, justice is replaced by vengeance. Impartial concern for justice becomes partial concern for personal revenge. Concern for protecting society becomes concern for protecting self-interest. As James points out, that perversion is the source of wars and every other human conflict. And by the way, James 4, 1 and 2 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. When rights are first, righteousness suffers. We talked about that last week. Remember when I said, guys, I'm so sick of this love, 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 love. It's not because I don't think we need to love our enemies and love our neighbors and love others as ourselves, because I completely agree with that. Where my problem comes in is when our love for the person who is sinful and sinning and bringing chaos and destruction, and we go, oh, we got to love them. Jesus loved them. Jesus has also opened a way for them to go away from him, as well as come to him. But we can't say, well, Jesus loves them just the way they are. No, Jesus has provided a way for them to become like him, not stay the way they are. And so when we talk about this love, 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 it's not that I don't love the people, because I do. But I am not going to love them in their unrighteousness at the cost of godliness and righteousness. And that's what happens. And so when we look at these people, which, by the way, who is our enemy? That's a big question. So if we're going to deal with the relationship of loving our enemy, who's our enemy? Well, God says anybody that's against him or his word is his enemy, right? He says you are either for me or you are against me. We go, oh no, they're neutral. No, there is no such thing as neutral. You're either for God or you are against God. Listen, we can love our enemy and support nothing that they do. How do we love them? Give them truth. Help them to understand. And you go, oh, you can't get them to understand anything, which you may be right. Only the Holy Spirit's going to open their heart and open their mind. But if we don't love them enough to share the truth with them, where are they going to get the truth for God to use to open their heart and open their mind? See, we may be the only Bible that they ever read. And so we have to be righteous and we have to put ourselves out there. But we don't have to sacrifice everything we are and everything we have so that they can get saved. Or because they're selfish. Or because they're desirous. Or because they're vengeful. Or because they're just crooks. Or because they're evil. We don't have to do that. And so as we unfold this, I just want you guys to see. And Paul says it really very clearly. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there, because I've got to jump to several verses through 1 Corinthians. But I'll read it in 1 Corinthians. It's 9:1 and then 4 through 6 and then 12. And he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? He establishes, listen, I got freedom in Christ and I have authority. So Paul establishes who he is to the Corinthian church. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work of the Lord? Do we? Because remember, he started the church. Remember, he said, hey, I wasn't taught by man. I was taught by Christ. And so all this stuff he's laying out, he's establishing who he is and his authority. And then he says this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have not have a right to refrain from working? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this fight, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And so he says, listen, I have all these rights just like you have these rights. Now, I'm not going to use them, but I can use them. I don't have to. But I want you to be blessed. I want the gospel to go out. I want God to be glorified. And so I will lay aside some of my rights, but you're not going to take them from me. Do you see what he said? I have this right. I'm going to lay it aside, but you're not going to take it. And so as we see, Paul is establishing here that when we look at give away everything you got, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, no. We've got to establish that there are boundaries, and we have to understand the passages that come along with this. And so Paul was willingly to set aside his privileges for the gospel. But he didn't have to. Look here in 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We find it in Exodus. We find it in Leviticus. And why is that scripture there? And what exactly does it mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. What was happening was the leaders, the Pharisees, if you will, they would come in, when somebody would come in and do something or take something or hurt somebody, and then they would come in, and it would be intensified, the punishment or the revenge, if you will. And like I said, okay, you took $10 from me, I will bankrupt you. You wounded me, I will kill you. See, it was always that extreme, because you know that's how people are. I know nobody in here are like that, but you understand what I'm saying. And so, but that law was established so that, listen, there is a punishment for the crime. For example, and I believe it's in Sweden. I'm almost positive. I'd have to, either way, it's in another country. I'll have to go back and look. For some reason, my brain has lost it. But if you stole something, guess what they would do? They'd cut off your pinky. If you stole again, it cut off your hand. And you go, no! Well, yeah, see, it was the punishment that fit the crime. And you go, that doesn't fit. How many people, what do you think the theft is in that area? Right? And so I promise you're like, y'all work for it. And so that's what he was talking about, is the crime and the punishment had to go together. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Quit going to the extremes. That's what that verse is about. But the Pharisees abused it, and they abused their power, and they abused their position. They abused what was going on, and the judge coming along. And because, now of course, again, I know nobody in here is like this, but, you know, say you don't like somebody, and you have the power to control what happens to them. And just because you don't like them, you extend more power than you should. Amen? This verse is to stop that. And so when we look at it, understand it was there to control so that everything stayed godly and stayed equal or even. See how God keeps it in balance? But you see, you give it to man and he distorts everything. I was watching, remember I told you I like to listen to documentaries. I don't watch them because I'm cutting grass. And so whenever I cut grass, I put the headphones on, put the earmuffs on, put a hat on so nobody knows who I am or sees me. And then and I cut grass as I'm watching or listening to documentaries that play on Netflix. So it's the only place I know where they're at and I can watch them. So I put the phone in my pocket and I play the documentaries. And I was listening to a documentary about prisoners who were trying to get out of prison, get out on parole. And the one guy was on there and he's been 20 years in prison, in Angola prison. He says, I'm innocent. But because at the time, of course, him being black, and at the time, there was a lot of oppression on the blacks. And so, you know, the court system and everybody, there was a white lady that was raped. And so they're like, well, we got to close this case, right? You guys have seen so many accounts of that. And he did 20 years, but he had a lawyer who dug up some paperwork that the defense guy that works for a state or whatever, prosecutor, thank you, had, you got a lot of experience because you come out pretty quick with that, don't you? And so So had hidden these papers. And the papers said that this girl, after she claimed that she had been brutally attacked by these two black men, went to the doctor of the hospital, and is documented, the same day is documented after this case, that she was still a virgin. She hadn't been imposed upon. And the prosecutor hid all the paperwork on this. And so he was found guilty. He's done 20 years. He goes before they show this whole video of the lady coming in and explaining why he shouldn't be released. And she just spews all this out. She was 14 when it happened. And so, you know, now she's 34. Well, older than that because of the video's older. And she explains how devastating it is to her. And so the men on the board were like, this guy's got to pay for it. And by the way, just so that we're not making this a whole racist thing, there was a black guy on the board who made it clear that this guy's got to pay the price. And so the guy comes in, he goes, the prisoner comes in, he goes, I'm going to give you a minute here to defend yourself. And so he does, and he says the paper, and he goes, here's the documents that weren't released in the court that shows that she was not violated. He leaves the room, they talk about it, and the guy goes, nah, he still needs to pay the price. Come back in, denied his parole. So the documentary goes on and asks why. Somebody's got to pay the price. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's why that verse is in there. Because God says we're going to keep this balanced. Because man somehow can't keep it balanced, can we? Somehow we lose sight of what it's really about. Look here in 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. And you go, well, what's that about? Well, let me tell you something. Back in that day, to be slapped across the face was completely humiliating. It was one of the most humiliating things that could happen. I need water. Tim, no, I'm kidding. And so he says, no. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, you turn the other cheek to them. This isn't about you. He's not saying let them physically hurt you. But what he's saying is, it's no big deal. It's not that big of a deal. Hold on to yourself, hold on to your integrity, be humble, and be the godly person. Set the example. And we want to go, oh, well, if somebody hurts me this way, then we need to turn around and let them hurt me again. No, because look through Scripture, look all through Scripture. How many times do you see where God says, hey, vengeance is mine, you let me pay the price, I'll get it back, but then he uses man to take care of that. How many times does he use Israel and he says, listen, this is yours and you defend it? There's a justice here. And let's not take the justice out of context by saying, oh, we're Christians, let somebody walk all over us, because that is not what he's saying. If you remember when Christ went into the temple and you had all the money changers there. Man, what did he do? He went in there and he didn't go, just so for the record, he didn't go, Milton, I know you're trying to make a living selling those goofy birds, but you're in my house, please leave. Did he do that? Man, he goes over, I can imagine how he looked at you. Right? He was like, you better be glad I'm Jesus. And he grabs, right? And he grabs the table and he flips it over. And he goes along. Why? Because he says, man, this is all evil and we're going to get it out of here. Well, why did he say, well, they have rights too. Just let them violate our temple. It's okay. See, there is a justice. There is a balance. And so what we have to understand is, guys, as a Christian, you are not susceptible to evil's overwhelming dominance where you have to surrender everything. But we do have to stay godly. And so he overturns it and he throws them out. Why? Because we're to resist the devil. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's kind of hard to do, but you know what? We are to resist. That doesn't mean fight. It just means stand holy, stand godly. And sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? Let's look here in 45. Or I'm sorry, 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. It's like, well, you want this? You can have that. Just take it all. I had a gentleman one time who I got a boat from, and I went over there and I looked at it and I went, dude, I'm going to be honest with you. This isn't worth buying. And he was like, really? You don't think it's worth anything? I said, no. I said, now, if somebody takes it and they do some work to it, then they can turn around and sell it. And he goes, well, what do you give me for it? I said, I'll pull it out of here for you. Right? My daughter was with me. And he said, okay. And so I took it home. Well, I took it home and I realized there was just more work than I wanted to get into with it. And so I did a few things on it and got it set up. And then I put it out front and I put it up for sale. I did enough to it so I could at least get some money out of it to recover my time. And I ended up selling it for $1,200. The guy who bought it contacted the previous owner, which was the guy that I got it from. So that guy contacts me and he goes, you owe me goodwill money. I go, did you work on the boat? No, I did. Did you put some extra money into the boat? No, I did. Did you get the boat ready to sell properly? No, I did. He goes, well, you can at least give me $100 goodwill money. And so you know what I did? I hung up on him. I said, that dude's crazy. I didn't do that. I said, what's your address? He gave me his address. I sent him $200. Did I owe him money? No. We had a deal. We had an agreement. But I sent him $200. Well, here it says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So your tunic is your undergarment. Your cloak is your coat. That's the difference between the two things he's talking about. Now, mind you, in that day, unlike today, they typically had one pair of sandals. If they were lucky, they had two shirts. Right? And so the tunic and the cloak, this is their shirt and their coat. And at night it would get cold. And so when he says here that you let them have your cloak also, he says, give them your coat. But the requirement was, which we don't see this here, the requirement was in the Jewish law is by nightfall, or you can keep the shirt, but you have to give the coat back. Because the coat was the only thing they had to protect them from the weather. If they were sleeping outside, they would cover up. They would use it as a blanket. And he says, okay, you can have it, but you can only have it for a short time. You got to give it back to them at nightfall. But we think, oh, well, if you want this, then I'll just take it all. I don't care. I got to give it all away. I'm a Christian, so I got to suffer some more. That's not what it's saying, guys. It's keep it in balance. And the truth is, this is all, okay, he owes you something. You can have his T-shirt. Or you can have his shirt. But you don't leave him destitute. And what it really comes down to is this. And I think it's 1 John James. No, it's John. Either way, what it comes down to is this. If you have what it takes to help somebody out, then you help them. Give it to them. I was at the doctor's office one day for surgery on my left shoulder. And I was down there, and I think it was post-op, or I can't remember. Either way, I know I was there for that. And I was sitting in the waiting room waiting to go in, and there was this lady at the counter, and they told her, we can't see you until you pay your copay. And the copay was $36. How many have $36? Well, not many of you. Wow. So I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to this, and she didn't have it, and she started breaking down. Like, she emotionally started breaking down. She was trying to refrain. You could tell she was trying to hold herself, but she's like, I don't have $36 and I got to get this done. And she went on and on and on. And the nurse is going, I'm sorry, or the receptionist is going, I'm sorry, but you have to pay your copay. We can't let you see the doctor. And so she just starts getting very flustered and irritated. And God said, John, why are you still sitting there? You have $36. So I got up and I went over, and I didn't have $36 on me, so I asked the receptionist, I said, do you guys take credit card? And she goes, yeah, we do. And I go, I'll take care of her $36. And they all looked at me stunned. Stunned. And the lady standing there all of a sudden just started weeping. And she had no clue whether I was a Christian or not. And she goes, praise God, thank you, Jesus. And I went, psh, we're sister, brother and sister, man. Right? She goes, can I give you a hug? I go, absolutely, I'll take the hug. I love hugs. The world was stunned, but, and she says, man, I knew God would provide. That's what this passage is talking about. If you have what it takes to help somebody, don't take it from them, give to them. Don't take from the destitute so that you can benefit, which we know a lot of people do that, right? But you take and you give back. You have it. Why do you want more? And we get so consumed in take, 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 take. And he says, give it back. That's what this is all about. Loving our enemy is sometimes giving what we don't want to give, but we do it because God says to do. Loving our enemy is keeping it equal. Loving our enemy is staying focused on the things of God, not on the vengeance of man. Love your enemy. Look here in 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. The idea behind this passage, and so they got it, is the Roman soldiers had the right, as they are going and they're walking and they're carrying all their gear, and so they see you and they go, hey, Milton, dude, here. And they take all of their gear off and hand it to Milton. By law, the citizen has to carry that Roman soldier's pack and gear for 1 mile. To give the soldier a break, to give him a rest, so on and so forth. The problem is, and of course this is of no shock to anybody, who abused it, the citizen or the soldier? Yeah, the soldier starts abusing it. And so Jesus says, fine, you're required to walk a mile, but you know what, give him two. And then tell him about me on the process, right? Be godly. Set the example. Let them know why you're walking that second mile. Not because you have to, because there's no law requiring you to walk that second mile and carry that gear. You're doing it because of the love of Jesus and you're going to share it. Love your enemy. Sometimes we got to go that extra mile to love our enemy. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, sometimes that gets very difficult. Not because I don't love my enemy, but because I don't want to take the time to go out of my way. I got more important things to do. My schedule is so full right now, I can't even hardly breathe. And I know some of it is my schedule. I've done it to myself. But either way, it's like you're getting in my way. And because you're getting in my way, I don't have time for you. And so what happens is we allow things to stop us, usually selfishness. Verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, see, what he's doing is he's repeating the Pharisees. And here's the coolest part. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's who he's talking about, are the religious leaders of the day. And they're telling the people, hey, you hate your enemy because they're your enemy. We don't love our enemy, but Jesus says, no, no. How am I going to be glorified if you're hating them? How are you going to tell them about me if you're hating them? Hey, it's easy. The Bible says it's easy to hang out and talk to somebody that you love. But what benefit is that? Even the tax collectors do that. In other words, and by the way, tax collectors were the lowest of the low, because they'd come and they just had a legal right to extortion. They'd take your money. And so I can promise you the tax collector was the least loved person in town. But he says even the tax collectors will talk to the people they like, but what about those that they don't like? What's the benefit in talking to those you like? They already know where you're at, where you stand, what you're doing. But you know what? You need to go to your enemy. You need to love your enemy. And you need to talk to your enemy. You need to go out of your way a little bit. You need to quit being so selfish. Because really it comes down to that, doesn't it? We're like, we're going to protect ourselves and do what we want. 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What? You want me to do all of that? You want me to pray for them? Oh, I'll pray for them. I'll pray they go straight to, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Right? And yet, what should our response be? Oh, Lord, touch them. Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, show them the truth. Lord, they need Jesus. Lord, they need salvation. Lord, they need a new heart. Lord, they need to understand the error of their ways. Lord, use me, however, whatever it takes to reach them, to touch them, to get them to you. That should be our prayer. Amen. Not, oh, I can't stand them. They're blah, blah, blah. You know why they're blah, blah, blah? Because they don't have Jesus. Do you know why you can see the difference? Because, hey, you have the light of Christ. So now you need to shine the light of Christ on that neighbor of yours and not make that your enemy. It's funny because you ask so many people, hey, who's your neighbor? What's their name? Most of them don't even know. That just shows that you're fulfilling Scripture. 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father is in heaven. What do you mean perfect? Okay, you're not going to be perfect, so don't get all excited. But what he's saying is you're going to be godly and you're going to honor the Father just as Christ honored the Father if you love your enemy. That means the neighbor you don't like, your coworker that you don't like. We were talking in Sunday school and one said, my boss is really annoying. I don't like my boss. And I said, maybe you need to have a better attitude and say, okay, my boss is really annoying. I really don't like my boss. Jesus, give me the words and give me the courage, and Lord, show me what I can do to win them so they can see what's going on. Rather than going, oh, I can't wait till I get out of here. I'm going to get me a new job. That's most of you, right? That's why I've been self-employed for the last 25 years. So I'm exempt from not liking my boss. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, man, I got the coolest boss in the world. Jesus and then me. Yes. But what are we to do, guys? When it comes to our enemies, are we to treat them like we hate them? Are we to treat them like an outcast because they don't know Christ? No. Are we to give everything to anybody that wants it? No. Listen, you have rights to protect yourself. Just because you have a robber who breaks in and he demands everything you have does not mean you have to give it to them. Now, if you don't have a gun or you don't have something, by the way, that's the Second Amendment right that we have in America that we can have that. If you don't have something to protect yourself or some way to help yourself, then you might want to give it to them. But otherwise, you don't have to. You can take a stand and protect what's yours. But we still need to love our enemy. There was I read this in the paper. Wow, that tells you how long ago it was, because there's still newspapers. And it was talking about an elderly gentleman who a man had broken into his home and was beating him and going to take all of his stuff, and he just kept beating him and beating him. And finally the old man cried out and he goes, just finish me off so I can go home. And he stopped. The robber just stopped. And he looked at him. And the old man started telling him about Jesus. The robber gets saved, calls 911, and stays there until the police and the ambulance get there. And then he goes to jail. And then the old man goes and visits him. He doesn't press charges. They remain friends. Wait a minute, that was his enemy. That was his enemy. He had every right to hate him, according to the Pharisees and the world. But Jesus says, no, no, love your enemy. Guys, how many of us in here have people we don't like and we treat them as such? We need to change that, amen? We need to love our enemy. We need to understand the passage that says, I don't have to give them everything I have, and I don't have to do all this stuff that we've taken out of context of the passage. I can be a Christian. I can be a godly person. I can extend the grace of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the teachings of God to this person. I don't have to become subject to them and their dominance. But in return, I'm not going to retaliate either. I'm going to be Christ-like. Remember the shooter that was in Virginia that was going around and they had cut a hole in the trunk, and so the 17-year-old kid's driving the car, and this friend of his who was in his 30s, late 30s, early 40s was in the trunk, and they would drive and park across the road, and the guy was shooting people at gas stations and such. You guys remember this? And one of the men, his wife was shot and killed. He was pumping gas. She got out of the car. When she got out of the car, she was shot and killed right there. And they interviewed the news interviewed this guy. They said, how do you feel about him who took your wife of, at the time it was like 38, 45 years or something, it was like way up there. He goes, do you hate them? And he goes, oh no. He goes, I pray for them. He goes, he took my wife from me here, but I'll see her again when I get to heaven. I just want to know that he's going to heaven. That was his response. Exemplifying this passage. So the difference, guys, is do we want vengeance to hurt because we just want vengeance? Or are we just going to protect our stuff and we're going to do what Christ says and we're going to love on people and we're going to keep it in order? How are we going to respond? Love our enemy. Now you understand where all this comes from and why. So how are you going to respond? Well, let me tell you something. Your relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ will determine your relationship with your enemies. Amen? Because if you don't love, remember Jesus said, and we talked about this last week, and that's why I started with that. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Are these suggestions or are they commandments that we just read today? They're commandments. He tells us to do them. He doesn't say, hey, I recommend that you, listen, guys, this is just kind of a recommendation. This is what I would do if it were me. No, he says, you have heard, but I said, I tell you the truth. Go and do. I mean, these are commandments. These aren't suggestions. And so if we love Jesus, we're going to keep his commandments. And the commandment is to love our enemy. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's very hard. But I'm going to tell you what makes it easier. The more you build on your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you focus on that relationship, the easier it is to love your enemy. The more you focus on pleasing your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the easier it is to give up what really doesn't matter. You ever try to live on as little? How many of you ever went camping? How many take the RV loaded up because they got to have it as a hotel, right? And then how many just take a tent and some, as a matter of fact, they go, I'm not even bringing camping gear. I'm just going to take a log, old hollow log, and I'll use that for my fireplace, right? And I mean, we do all these things. So you have some who rough it, and you have some who just, you're going camping, but really, guys, you're such wimps. You're not camping. You are on, look, you're on your select comfort bed, and you got, you know. What I found really interesting is there's times where I get so busy, or like I went on my motorcycle trip. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been on a motorcycle, but you're pretty limited to what you can carry. And so I packed literally, I came home with, and everybody should have this, I came home with an extra pair of drawers. Yes, those. And an extra pair of socks and a t-shirt. And all of my packing for 6 days, that is all I had left that was clean. On my last day when I got dressed with clean clothes and rolled in home. And I thought about that when I got home, and because when I was packing, and Sherry asked me about what I was packing and everything, and I said, no, I think I got everything that I need, and it'll be good. And so I get home, and that's what I had left over. And it's just really amazing. For 6 days, I just really didn't need much. Had fun, lived well, you know. What do we really need that we get so consumed that we have to have and we have to protect and we have to fight and we have to kill over? When we focus on Christ and not on ourselves, we're going to love our enemy. We're going to love people over things. And when they attack us, like we had happen 15 years ago, we're going to pray, Lord, how can we help the heart of those who planned this? How can we help the heart of those who pulled it off? Lord, how can we make a difference? Lord, how can you shine brighter than this evil act rather than bringing more evil into it? You know, for 6 months after 9/11, our country came together. God was talked about. And not quietly and not behind closed doors. And people were preaching and teaching and sharing, and others were looking and seeking and concerned, and we had answers, they had questions, and more people came to the kingdom. Amen. And then after 6 months, we just went back to ourselves. 9/11 should have taught us one thing. Evil is at our door any moment it can strike. Are we walking close enough to Jesus to make a difference for the kingdom rather than being full of hate and anger to make a difference in society? Where are we at? Love our enemy. Love our enemy. One of the hardest relationships next to your spouse that you're ever going to have. Love your enemy. I challenge you, I encourage you, love your enemy. Think of somebody right now that you're absolutely frustrated with, mad at, don't like, and you're swearing vengeance upon them. And wonder how you can forgive them and show them the love of Christ. Love your enemy. That's a hard thing to do. You say, Pastor, you say it like it's easy. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, I get it. Believe me, I get it. Love our enemy. A relationship I think we all need to work on, but you can't work on that if you don't have a relationship with Christ. Amen? On every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're God's enemy. And you go, I don't like that. I know, but unfortunately, that is the truth of it. And God said, I love you so much. Even though you're my enemy, I love you, and I'm going to send my son to die for you. That whoever believes in him would have eternal life, would not perish. Oh my goodness, what a promise. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to think about what that means. Here's what it means. Number one, you're an enemy of God's. Number two, you have no hope of heaven. You'll be separated from God for eternity. But God said, I'm going to give you a way. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross so that you're not my enemy and so that you can be with me. And so if you're here today, I ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And you might answer, sure I do. And if I say, well, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? And you say, sure I would. And if I were to ask why, and you said good works, or I'm a good person, because God loves me, he wouldn't have anybody to go to hell. Because on and on and on, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that you have no hope. It's not until you realize that you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And it's not until you take a moment and you say, okay, Lord, today I surrender. Today I give my life to you, Jesus. It's not until that happens that you have hope of eternal life with Christ, with the Father in heaven. And so if you wish to give your life to Christ, I want you to pray this prayer. Now, the prayer doesn't save you. The prayer is just simply an opportunity and a way for you to express your desire. The prayer is, it gives you a timestamp. You can say, hey, this was the day that I made a decision for Jesus. The words don't save you. It's, do you believe Jesus Christ is who he is? Do you believe he died on the cross for you? The Bible says that if you believe, it's that faith that saves you. And so today, if you wish to believe in Christ, if you do believe and you wish to be saved, pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, today I recognize I'm a sinner. Today I recognize that I have messed up. I have missed your mark. I am not perfect. And I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are the only way to heaven, and there is no other. Today I ask you to forgive me for all the wrong I've ever done. Today I trust you with my life. Today I surrender. If you prayed that prayer today, the Bible says that you're saved. Every head bowed.